not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 299. It is October 15, 2015. Today I return to Jonathan Goforth, that Canadian missionary to China, and his classic book, By My Spirit. We're on chapter 7 right now, The Lord's Presence and Power in the Changtaefu Outstations. After the Changtaefu meetings, the missionaries and Chinese leaders formed themselves into bands and toured the various outstations. Among those visited was a certain village where, not long before, over 100 of our Christians had gone over to the Church of Rome. The trouble had arisen over a lawsuit. A certain notorious character in the village had suddenly surprised everyone by professing Christ. For 6 months he had continued to walk the way of a Christian, and then finally had turned again to his sin and was arrested for robbery. The elders and deacons of the church had come to us, begging us to interfere. They assured us that all we needed to do in order to save the man's life would be to tell the magistrate that he was an earnest Christian and that he must have been wrongfully arrested. We refused to perjure ourselves to save him. They left us and went straight over to the Roman Catholic priest. He named his price. He would save the man on condition that they should all join the Church of Rome. They gave the promise. The priest immediately got in touch with the Mandarin, and a few hours later the man was set free. Practically the whole church went over to Rome, just a remnant remaining faithful. During the revival at Changte, this outstation was the burden of many a prayer. Sometimes there would be hundreds at a time imploring God to bring the lost ones back to the fold. A deputation was sent out to the village, and they practically dragged the chief elder and the chief deacon back with them. Both men were brought under terrible conviction. Not long afterwards, Dr. M., at the head of a band of revived Chinese leaders, went to the village to conduct 4 days of special meetings. Dr. M. assured me afterwards that he had never listened to people so apparently under the spirit of judgment. Over 100 made public confession, and the whole church turned back from Rome. Dr. M. and his band went on to Changchun. Unusual interest was manifested in the meetings. One day as many as 5,000 people gathered to listen. It was found necessary to erect platforms at different strategic points in order that all might be reached. Years later, after the church at Changchun had been organized, I was invited there to lead in a series of revival meetings. The church being considered too small, the meetings were held out in a large open yard nearby. For several days, there was absolutely no evidence of any spiritual movement. There seemed to be some unaccountable hindrance. On the third morning, Mrs. Goforth said to me, "This is getting on my nerves. I can't stay here any longer." I wasn't present at that first meeting, but judging from little things that have been dropped, you must have mortally offended the people by something you said. "Well, I've never seen people act like this. You give your address and then announce that the meeting is open for prayer. You wait for 10 minutes with no result, everyone being as dumb as a post. Then you have them sing a hymn, after which you again open the meeting for prayer. Another long interval passes, still not a word from anyone. Then you pronounce the benediction. This has been going on for days. I can't stand it." "I don't know how I could have offended them," I replied. "All I remember saying at that first meeting was that if they had any old prayers which they had learned off by heart, I would be glad if they would lay them on the shelf until these meetings were over. But I told them if the Spirit of God prompted them to get rid of different things which they had reason to believe were hindering His cause in this place, that we would be only too glad to hear that kind of praying. Well, as we were talking, my diary lay open on the table in front of me. I had just been writing a note in it. "Just read this," I said, handing the book to my wife. "This is the third day with not the slightest sign of any spiritual awakening among the people. But as surely as God is omnipotent and His word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, so surely shall His people bend into the very dust before Him." Mrs. Goforth handed the diary back to me. "I won't go home," she said. "I'll wait. I'll see what God is going to do." Just then the Chinese pastor was ushered in. He was greatly worked up over the fact of there being as yet no sign of revival, and he told us that the leaders felt so keenly about the matter that they had that morning started an extra prayer meeting. From then on, our one difficulty was to get the meetings closed. Sometimes, after a meeting had lasted for 3 or 4 hours, I would pronounce the benediction, and immediately dozens would come running up to the platform, pleading with me to give them a chance to confess. Each day, the unconverted came in larger numbers, and many were brought under conviction. One Christian said to me, "Before these meetings, there was no special interest in the gospel in my village, but today, when I went home for my noon meal, about 90 of my fellow villagers gathered around me and asked me to tell them all about this Jesus and His way of salvation." Among the new converts were two noted witches. They had Pastor C and the elders go back with them to their homes to hold a service. All in their families turned to the Lord. Even among the Christian leaders, the brokenness and conviction were startling. Pastor and elders and deacons all besought God to forgive them for the coldness and laxity of their Christian service. Many prayed earnestly for a deeper experience of the spirit of brotherly love. Others, in shame, confessed how they hadn't read their Bibles, how they hadn't prayed, how they had not made any attempt to save those around them. Sometimes when people ask, "What about permanent results?" I tell them the story of Kuo Lao Sui. Kuo lived in a little village about 5 miles from Changsun. He had been one of the wealthiest men in the district, but had become addicted to opium, and in a short time had squandered almost everything. His condition was such that even the weight of a quilt on him was agony to him. He couldn't sleep a wink unless dosed full of opium. His wife finally died of a broken heart, leaving one little child. Kuo had immediately taken to himself another wife, a young woman in her teens, who had been forced into the marriage by her family. It's said that when the poor girl had correctly sized up the situation, she fell into a fit of weeping that lasted for days, for she knew quite well that this husband, who had been forced upon her, might die off at any moment. And that would mean that both she and the child would be sold into slavery. During the revival at Changsun, a number from Kuo's village attended the meetings and were brought under conviction. One day, 4 of the new converts called at Kuo's house and told him to get ready, as they'd be back in half an hour to take him to Changsun to get saved. But when the men returned, the first thing they did was to destroy Kuo's opium pipe and pitch his opium into the fire. Kuo had had a suspicion that they would do this, so he had secreted some morphia pills in the lining of his garment. It was his intention that when the craving came on him with its irresistible power, he would first make sure that no one was looking, and then just take one of these pills out and eat it. But his friends were up to his tricks. They searched his garment, removed all the pills, and threw them into the fire too. And poor Kuo, he was now in a terrible state. "What am I going to do?" he groaned. "I can't live without it." "We'll pray for you," his friends replied. As Kuo couldn't even bear the jolting of a cart, the men set him in a big animal feed basket, and the 4 of them carried him the 5 miles into the meeting. To his great surprise, Kuo slept all through the first night without any uneasiness. As yet, however, it did not occur to him to give God the credit. He decided it was probably due to the fact that the extra dose of opium, which he had taken as a precautionary measure prior to setting out on the journey, had not as yet worked off its effects. The second night, as he was about to retire, an intolerable craving came over him. His friends, seeing his distress, walked him around the village several times, brought him back to his room, prayed with him, and then put him to bed. He slept peacefully all through that night. In 5 days, the craving had completely disappeared, and Kuo was a new man in Christ Jesus. In a few years, Kuo came to be recognized as one of the ablest preachers in North Honan. He set to work, too, and recovered all the property which he had lost. On one occasion, I heard him give the testimony before a large crowd which had gathered from his own and neighboring villages. "You people know what a hopeless wreck I was at 45 years of age. I had squandered away all I possessed. My first wife had died of a broken heart. My second wife was living in a continuous agony of apprehension. She expected me to die off any day. In those days, I couldn't walk 5 li to save my life. Now I'm 60 years of age, and I can walk 90 li any day without the slightest difficulty. I have a happy wife and 4 happy children. My 2 eldest daughters are graduates of the Christian Girls' School at Changte. My youngest sons and daughter are at present attending the same school. Yes, I can certainly recommend my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He has surely done great things for me." In that same district, there was a farmer by the name of Ye. Early in the fall of 1908, Ye became involved in a lawsuit with a certain Mr. Chang, who lived in the town of Changsun. The Changs were a well-to-do, scholarly family with considerable influence in the neighborhood, while Ye was only a poor, insignificant peasant. The Changs won the case. Ye, burning with a sense of injustice, went up to the higher courts at Changte to have the case retried. As he was passing through the city, he encountered a Christian from his native village who, on learning of his business in Changte, persuaded him to put it off for a day and come with him to the mission. It was during the revival. I happened to be preaching that day on the text, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's Matthew 6:15. Ye was mightily convicted and resolved then and there that he would become a Christian. All thought of going to law with the Changs passed from his mind. He wondered instead what he might do to lead them to Christ. The difference in their social levels, which rendered opportunities for contact of remote possibility, constituted the chief difficulty. It happened, however, that shortly after his return home, Ye was passing one day in front of the Chang house when Mr. Chang himself came out. Ye bowed courteously and asked after his health. The old scholar glanced at him with supreme contempt and then turned away without saying a word. Such a rebuff was enough to dishearten any man, but not Ye. After that, whenever he met one of the Chang family on the street, he'd go out of his way to be friendly with him. Gradually, old Mr. Chang began to soften. For a long time, the family could think of no explanation to offer for Ye's sudden change of attitude. He had gone up to Chang Tefu, threatening all manner of revenge, and then a few days later had returned, and had thereafter manifested only the friendliest and most lovable spirit towards them. What could have happened? They wondered. And then one day, a member of the family came back with the news that while Ye was at Changte, he had gone over to the place where the foreign devils lived in the north suburb, that's the Americans, the Westerners, and had decided to become a Christian. Whether that provided the solution of the mystery or not, they did not know. The fact remained that Ye was plainly desirous of letting bygones be bygones. They finally decided to meet him halfway. 3 months later, Ye had won the whole Chang family to Christ. I want to mention just one other incident before concluding this chapter. For a number of years, the condition of the church at Linchang, which was one of our largest outstations, situated about 30 miles northeast of Changtefu, had been anything but encouraging. I finally decided to give it a week of special meetings. We had good reason to believe that the unsatisfactory condition of the church was largely due to the wrong living of one of the deacons. Nothing definite, however, could be fastened on the deacon. He was a wily customer and always managed to cover up his tracks. On the Sunday morning that the meetings opened, I approached the deacon and urged him to stay for the whole series, pointing out how valuable his assistance would be to us. He made no reply, but immediately headed for his home, which was about 22 li away. Monday came, and there was no deacon. Tuesday, and still he had not put in an appearance. Elder Chung became so wrought up about the matter that he set out early on Wednesday morning and brought the deacon back with him. At the close of the forenoon service, I said to him, "Now, deacon, you've remained away 2 days. Won't you please stay with us till the end of the services?" He simply mumbled something incoherent and left me. Elder Chung did his best to get him to stay, but was met with the scornful reply, "Do you suppose that I could demean myself and confess my sins like those people did this morning? Why, I would die first." Later, I saw the deacon and the elder out across the plowed fields, the deacon struggling to get away and the elder trying to hold him back. Finally, the elder gave it up and came back, weeping, to the room where Mrs. Goforth and I were staying. He was very discouraged. I suggested that the three of us should unite in prayer for the deacon. "His case is not beyond God's power," I said. "Remember what Christ said, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them." As we knelt in silent prayer, I cried, "O Lord, Thou canst see that this deacon won't stay at the meeting and thus give Thee a chance to bring him to a consciousness of his sin. Yet even in his own home, make him realize that he is the most miserable man in this country today. Don't let him sleep a wink tonight. Give him the consciousness that he is passing through hell. Bring him back on the morrow to glorify his Savior." Early next morning, the deacon turned up. He was a picture of misery. "I've passed through hell since I left here yesterday. I couldn't sleep last night. I'm sure that I'm the most unhappy man in China today." And when the deacon came up on the platform that morning to make his confession, he was so overcome with emotion that he was scarcely able to speak. He took his stand by the blackboard. "My sins are too great for me to confess them simply by word of mouth. I must write them down." And in large, clear letters, he wrote, "Liar." Then turning to the audience, he said, "Yes, I'm a liar. I've lied to God, the Holy Spirit. When he moved me at the great revival at Changtefu, I vowed that in everything I would endeavor to live as became a leader in his church. Instead, I've served the devil. I'm a liar." And then he turned to the blackboard again and wrote, "Adulterer," and then, "Murderer." "Another man and I," he said, "planned to waylay a wealthy businessman. We were going to kill him and then take his money." We waited by the roadside to the dark for hours, but our intended victim decided almost at the last moment not to leave the city that night. "Nevertheless, I'm a murderer in my heart." It's impossible to put in words the effect that was produced by that remarkable confession. It seemed to be the one thing needed to allow the Spirit of God full power over the people's hearts. Praise God for Jonathan Goforth. Praise God for true revival. I don't know what they're calling what's going on in the church today. Some want to call it revival, but I don't see revival until I see stories like this. People confessing their sins, people under huge and horrible conviction, and God's people under the same conviction to bring them to the Lord, fasting, praying, grouping together, intentional. I don't see it. I don't see it in my own life, dear God, and I don't see it too much in the lives around me. Let's pray for that to happen. Tomorrow we'll continue with Go Forth. Saturday we'll take off, and then Sunday back to talking of North Korea. God bless you for being with me today. Remember Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.